So thankful for you. Let's open our Bibles up now to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. We're going to continue to study this book together today with a message entitled, Please Pause for a Special Announcement. Please pause for a special announcement. Revelation chapter 14 is where we're going to be today and tonight. Just want to give you a disclaimer, okay, at the end of the service today, after the invitation time, my wife and I are going to have to leave quickly. We've got somewhere we need to be in Columbia right around 2 o'clock, okay? So I'm not being insensitive, but Sean's going to help out with the announcements of things at the end. But I just want you to know that, all right? So make sure that you knew that. But we're in Revelation 14 today, and I'm talking to you about pausing for a special announcement. How many of you have received special announcements before? I'm sure everybody has, right? You were the one giving the special announcement. Maybe you proposed to somebody, or they proposed to you. Tara and I, we celebrated 2 days ago our 14th year of togetherness. It's not our anniversary, our wedding anniversary, but our 14th year of togetherness. And so I gave her an announcement of asking her out when I was just 16 years old. All right, we've never been apart. No breakups, no days, anything like that. 14 straight years. Now I know some of you have much longer than that, but we're just not as old as you are. That's all. But we have 14 years. That was an announcement. Maybe you have proposed to someone for marriage before. Maybe you've been the one proposed to. Maybe you have an announcement about a gender reveal. That's popular in our day. When somebody's going to have a baby, they like to have a gender reveal party. Maybe you received a birthday announcement about someone's big birthday coming up. Maybe when you're listening to the radio, you hear that really strange sound, you know, and they say this is a test, you know, a radio test for that station, and such a statement. It's just that funny noise, and then maybe you're at school, and there's that intercom sound that comes over. When that sound comes off, you know that there's going to be announcements made over the intercom. At stores, you hear announcements for a price check or a cleanup. At airports, announcements are made so that people can board the plane on time. On TV, announcements are made in the forms of commercials, and if the announcements are any good, they're going to have catchy songs that you can remember, right? I mean, y'all tell me which announcement this is. Dun, 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 dun. Y'all finish it. I'm loving it, right? Who's that for? McDonald's, right? How about this one from the 90s? Give me a break, give me a break. You know the rest of it? It's Kit Kat Bar, yeah, or Like a Good Neighbor. Yeah, you got it. And who can forget Smokey the Bear? Only you, right? Only you. He'd make that announcement. Only you can prevent forest fires. So announcements are everywhere. And lately, what you're seeing on television are the political announcements, right? Vote for this person. Vote for that person. Don't vote for this person. They're the devil. Don't vote for that one. You know, make sure. And so this is my plug. I've already voted. But Tuesday's election day, okay? And you have a right to vote. And so you can't complain if the person that you never voted for didn't get in if you don't vote. So make sure you vote. Vote for godly principles. Vote for the Word of God. All right, there's my plug for Tuesday. Here in Revelation chapter 14, an announcement is going to be made from heaven to us today. And this announcement is going to let us know of what is to come in the days during and after the tribulation. There's going to be some announcements that are made in this chapter. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at one of those announcements. Tonight, there are going to be two more announcements. And here's the thing about announcements. When they're made, a lot of times, people tune out. How many of you are guilty? Say, I'm guilty. We are, aren't we? Announcements are made, and that's our time to tune out. You may do it at church. You may do it at work. You may do it to the television or the radio or at school. But here's the danger of it all. The danger of missing an announcement is that you may actually miss something that's important. Maybe it's life-altering. Maybe it's life-changing. It could be life-saving if you missed an announcement. It could save you from a lot of trouble if you listen to the announcement. So I heard about two men who were once seated on an airplane, And the first is given a parachute. And he was told, you need to put this parachute on. And here's what the promise. If you will put your parachute on, it's going to improve the quality of your flight. So the man, he's a little skeptical at first. He can't possibly see how wearing a parachute in a plane could possibly improve his flight. But after some time, he decides to experiment and he sees if the claim is true. So he goes on. As the plane's in the air, he puts on his parachute and he notices that the weight of the parachute is very uncomfortable. And then he finds that he has difficulty sitting straight up. And you know what? However, though, he remembered that the attendant said the parachute would improve the quality of my flight. And so he waits. And as he's wearing this parachute, he notices that some of the passengers are laughing at him because he's wearing a parachute on a plane. It looks funny. And he begins to feel humiliated. And they start pointing at him and laughing at him. And he just can't stand any longer. And he sinks into his seat. He unstraps his parachute. He throws it to the floor. And bitterness fills his heart as far as he is as concerned. He was told a lie. They said that this parachute would include or would improve the quality of my flight. Well, the doors of the plane open up and the person says, it's your turn. And the man jumps out of the plane without the comfort of his parachute. The second man is given a parachute and he listens to what he is told. He's told to put it on because at any moment he's going to be jumping at 25,000 feet out of an airplane. He gratefully puts on his parachute. He doesn't pay a bit of attention to how he looks like or to what others think about him. His mind is consumed with the thought of what would happen if he jumped without a parachute. The flight with a parachute would be greatly improved once he needed the parachute. So the stewardess was telling the truth. You have to listen to the announcements, especially when we get into the book of Revelation. That's what's going on here in chapter 14. Some announcements are going to be made that could change somebody's life forever. Now, you have to remember, we're studying this book. And you know what? It's not just meant for the Christian today, because we know in Christ, we know that our eternity is sealed. We know that God is going to take care of us in heaven for eternity. We know that much of what is in this book doesn't necessarily relate to us in the sense that we won't be here for some of the tragic things that happened here in chapter 14, like we're going to read about. However, we have a mission, don't we? We have a calling to share the message of this book and to let others know that they are about to take flight and they are going to need the special announcement about their salvation. Don't you want others to know about Jesus before he returns? Don't you want them to know about eternity and heaven and hell and the judgment that is to come? And so some announcements that could change your life forever are mentioned here in this chapter. Now, John is going to answer two very important questions here. What's going to happen to the Antichrist and to the beast and his followers? Verses 6 through 20 in chapter 14 talk about that. We'll study that tonight. But the question that John answers here is, what's going to happen to those who refuse the mark of the beast and are killed for their stand in Christ? John makes a special announcement to those here in verses 1 through 5. Remember, chapter 13 shared with us the scary account as Satan is trying to win the worship of the world through the Antichrist. That's what we studied about the last few weeks. We talked about how the enemy rises up during this time of tribulation when Christ has returned and the church is raptured out of here. The Antichrist is going to come in this time of tribulation. He's going to deceive the world, and Satan's going to use the Antichrist to try to draw the worship and wonder of the people left on this earth who do not know Christ. And God's going to use a false prophet. And so that's the unholy trinity. But you know how that ends. A reminder at the very end of chapter 13, they remind us of the number of man, and that number is 666. And that is a reminder, folks, that the enemy will fail. He'll never match up to the greatness of God. Well, we get to chapter 14, and it shares with us the glorious outcome. So we're going to see a special announcement on some things to come. And I pray that you'll hear the announcement today. I pray that you'll apply the Word of God to your hearts this morning. So let's read together Revelation 14. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 this morning. Then I's John. So then John looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. As I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of a harp of harpists playing their harps, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault. They are without blemish before the throne of God. Here's the announcement that I want you to hear today from God's Word, and this is this. The first announcement that we see is an announcement about the believer's victory. It's an announcement about the believer's victory. Now, here's a fact, folks. Whether you and I like it or not, here's the fact. In life, there are winners and there are losers. That's it. Winners celebrate, losers commiserate. That's original with me. Okay? And let's be honest with you. Let's be honest with ourselves. We love to win, don't we? Okay? Whether it's in politics, whether it's in business, whether it's in entertainment or sports or even war, society celebrates victory. Now, on the other hand, we don't like to lose. Okay? I'll be the first to admit, I don't like to lose at anything. If there's a competition and I'm invited, I want to win. I overheard a couple of our moms talking about cheerleading the other day. And they said that their girls were into cheerleading, and many of our girls are. And you know what? For years, I would say that cheerleading wasn't a sport, but now I changed my mind. I agree. I agree that cheer is a sport if you're competing. Okay? And so some of the most athletic people on the planet are cheerleaders. Well, one of the moms said that their daughter wasn't going to do cheer next year because they don't compete with other programs. And listen, I didn't hold anything back. I said, I agree with that. And I found myself getting up in that conversation. I said, for sure, if I were coaching cheerleading, we'd have the best cheerleading program around. I'd want to win. I'd have the best cheerleaders, and we'd have the best program. And you better believe I'd seek to win those cheer competitions. And my rah-rahs would be louder than your rah-rahs. And my pom-poms would pound the competition. And so you're thinking, I'm nuts. But no way. I just like to win. And so I don't like to lose. Society doesn't tolerate losing either, unless you're a UNC football fan. We stink this year, okay? And it looks like our team is glorifying losing. But in society, here's how it works. If a coach loses enough, he's going to lose his job, right? If a team loses enough, players are going to get traded or they're going to stop playing. Executives who fail are going to be replaced. Politicians who don't meet expectations are eventually voted out. There are winners and losers in society. Now, I'm going to share this point, and listen, I want to make this clear. How society grades success and failure is way different than how God sees it. But there is a parallel here in a spiritual sense. For eternity, there are going to be winners, victors. And for eternity, there are going to be losers, condemned people. That's how it works. There are going to be those who will celebrate victory in Christ. And there are going to be those who will commiserate loss and condemnation without Christ. And listen, the most victorious people in the world are those who have put their faith in Jesus. Jesus Christ is the champion of all champions. He is the victor of all victors. And I want to remind you this, if you don't think Jesus is competitive, he does not lose. He won't. And for those who look to him in faith and put their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, have sure victory as well for all eternity. Think about the Word of God for a moment. Romans 8:37 says, we conquer through him who loved us. John, 1 John chapter 5 says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Our faith is the victory. God is always at war with the flesh, with the world. And it says, who is the one who has overcome the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter the setbacks, no matter the opposition, no matter the hardship or struggles or even sinful failures on our part, Christ gives us ultimate eternal victory. Now, Revelation chapter 14, there's this major announcement about the believer's victory. And these victors are known as the 144,000. This is the same 144,000 that we saw in chapters back. The Bible talks about great men and women all throughout Scripture, okay, who were victorious in their living. I mean, Abraham and Sarah, think about them. Think about Joseph. Think about Miriam and Moses and David and Rahab and Daniel and Peter and Paul and Lydia and Mary and Phoebe. These were just a few among many throughout Scripture who are known as victors and live victorious lives. But here in Revelation 14, a mighty group of 144,000 strong will rise and will be used by God to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ, unlike any other victor before. We read about how these saints will come. And in chapter 7, we read about who they are. This is the 144,000 Jews that are sealed for the purposes of the glory of God during the end times timeline. During the tribulation, you've got to remember, okay, this is where we are in context. In the tribulation period, Christ will have returned for us, his church. So if you are a believer in Christ, the church will be gone during the tribulation period. Okay, God will have begun to judge the world after the church is ushered out of here through the rapture. God is going to bring his wrath mightily. God is going to bring his judgment methodically, and the world is literally going to be in pieces. Okay, people would have rather died than face the wrath of God. Okay, there's going to be widespread war and famine and disease and terrible earthquakes and natural disasters. Millions upon millions of people are going to be dead in an instant. And sin, folks, during the tribulation period, sin is going to be unleashed and unchecked all over the world. And the satanic influence and demonic forces are going to be at large. But during the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to bring some of the worst persecution imaginable to people who will not follow him and who will instead follow Christ. And so Christians and Jews, countless Christians and Jews are going to be slaughtered because Jews are going to put their faith in Christ and Christians are going to take their stand for Christ after they've been saved in the tribulation period. And the Antichrist is going to kill all of them. And so in a time like this, it seems like it's impossible that anybody is going to survive. Remember, the question was asked, I think in chapter 6, who can stand before the Lord? Who can stand in the midst of his mighty judgment? There's going to be 144,000 of them. That's a mighty army of men. 144,000 survivors during this tribulation period, and the word says they will not be harmed. And God is going to seal them. God is going to protect them through it all. This 144,000 that we read about in chapter 14, they are unique. They have the high privilege, we read, to stand with Christ on Mount Zion when Jesus returns to the earth. This is a mighty group of followers of Jesus. We learn in this chapter that they're going to stand victoriously. We learn that they're going to sing victoriously. We learn that they're going to be sanctified through Christ victoriously. And so there is an announcement made to the victors. John writes here in verse 1, I looked and behold a lamb. Who is the lamb? Go ahead and tell me. Who's the lamb? It's Jesus Christ, the lamb. I look and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Jesus Christ is the Lamb who was slain. Jesus Christ is the Lamb who was glorified. Jesus Christ is the Lamb who is exalted. The Lamb is our Redeemer. The Lamb is our Shepherd. The Lamb is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And church, He's coming back to earth. That's what 14 is picking up here. Jesus is going to step foot on this earth again. He's coming again. And when He comes back, He's going to establish His throne to reign on this earth for 1,000 years before He makes all things new. It is a sure thing. As sure as I'm standing before you right now, Christ will return. And when He does, the Word says He's going to stand victoriously on Mount Zion. Now, some people read Mount Zion and they immediately think of heaven. As a matter of fact, Zion is known as the heavenly city of God. But something I need you to understand here, when it says that the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion, He is talking about the Lamb literally standing on the city of David, Jerusalem, the earthly city of God. I'm telling you, Jerusalem is the most important city in the world. You should go. You're going to get a chance to go in 2020. Oh my goodness, if the Lord allows it. It's more important than New York City or Paris or Hollywood or London or Beijing or Dallas or Raleigh, Tallahassee combined. Okay, now there are some who believe Zion refers to heaven. I don't think so in this chapter. I believe this because if Mount Zion is heaven in this chapter, then the 144,000 would have died. And they don't die, thereby ruining their seal. This Zion is about Jerusalem, the city of God. Now, if you read the second psalm, maybe you have a chance. When you read the second psalm, you see that this is a promise of fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm chapter 2, 6 through 9 says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations of your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. The 48th Psalm says that Mount Zion is the beautiful joy of is beautiful. It is joy of the whole earth. Isaiah 24 says the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and His glory will be before His elders. And there's many more scriptures that support why Jesus is going to return in Jerusalem. Joel chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 14, Isaiah 11 and chapter 24. They all support that this event in chapter 14 is actually going to happen. And so the 144,000, they are going to stand with Christ when He returns as a reward for them finishing the work that God called them and led them to do. We read that they are marked with a seal. I think it's neat. You know, Satan tries to be a counterfeit of everything that God does. Well, God is always one up on the enemy. These sealed, this 144,000 sealed, they too are going to have a mark, but it's going to be the mark of Christ. It says here, let's see, in verse 2, they will have His Father's name written on their foreheads. Satan can't harm them. They have been sealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They will stand with Him. How will they stand? Winners stand. Victors stand. The enemy has been defeated. A new king has come, and the beast is going down as the Lord stands up. Isn't that good? All right, and beloved, we will one day stand with the Lord in victory too. It's not just about the 144,000. Let's think about the church right now. Jesus said in John 6, 37, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. We are eternally sealed too. We are eternally secure as believers in Christ. We have been saved. We have been sealed by His grace. Jude 24 says, praise to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. Mighty, folks, mighty is God's work in us. And today, we are able to stand in victory because of Christ, and nothing or no one will ever stand in the way. I want you to think about Romans chapter 8. I want to read these words that Paul wrote to the church at Rome, Romans 8, 31 through 39. And this is your victory today. Okay, I know that chapter 14 is referring to the 144,000 sealed and the fact that they are standing in victory because they have stood the test and they have stood the temptation and they've stood for Christ and worshiped Christ and witnessed for Christ. But the believer's promise is that we too will stand victoriously with Jesus as well. Today you stand in victory. Today you shout in victory. Today you sing in victory. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors." There it is. "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We stand victoriously today. A second thing that we see is that these believers will sing victoriously. I want you to take a look at Revelation 14, verses 2 through 3. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven." You're going to see this quite a bit through chapter 16. Lots of voices from heaven, lots of announcements from heaven. "I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures." The four living creatures are angels. And then it says the elders. They sang before the throne, before the four living creatures, the angels, and before the elders. The elders are the church. We're going to be a part of this moment too. Isn't that great? Before the church, before the elders. "And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." Believers will sing victoriously. Verses 1, we read the 144 will stand in glory. It's the Lord who triumphed. In verses 2 through 3, we read that they sing a song of victory that brings him glory. Y'all have heard of Johann Sebastian Bach, right? He was a 17th, 18th century German composer, musician, one of the greatest composers and musicians of all time. Well, he once said that all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. He headed all of his compositions in this way. He put JJ at the beginning of his compositions. That means Jesus Juva. That means Jesus help me. At the end of all of his compositions, he wrote Soli Dei Gratia, "To God alone be the glory." Now, that's what these tribulation saints are going to do. They are going to sing, "To God be the glory." It will be the song of the redeemed. Now, John writes that he hears a sound from heaven. A voice described as being like many waters, okay, loud thunder. It's a heavenly anthem. It's a booming anthem. It's a beautiful anthem, but it's a brilliant anthem. And it says that it sounds as if harpists, many harpists are playing harps. And so this is a joyful sound, folks, not a judgment sound. This is a joyful sound before the throne of God. And we read that they sing a new song. They sing a new song, one that is only known and able to be sung by the redeemed, by these 144,000, and rightfully so, because here's the reason why they're the only ones who are going to be able to sing it. No one has been through what they have endured, okay? And they sing this song of victory, to praise the name of Jesus forevermore. And we read that they sing the song before the angels, before the creatures. They sing the song before the church, the elders. They sing the song before the Lord. The 144,000 are going to be joining a host of people that are giving praise to God. You see, our song as the church, it begins a while back. If you read Revelation 5, 9 through 10, that's our song to sing before the Lord. And then there's a song that the angels sing before the Lord, I think, at the beginning of chapter 5. And now when we get to chapter 14, we see a new song being sung by the 144,000 sealed, and it's a song known only to them. It's a new song. Do you like new songs? Do you? You like new songs? I like songs of old, but I like songs that are new today. My heart's gladdened when we sing praise to God. It doesn't matter the song to me. It doesn't matter the style. It doesn't matter the beat. I love it all if it glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? The songs that we sing here in church, they're not for my enjoyment, are they? They're not for my praise. They're not for my glory. Who are they for? For the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And so we don't want to miss out, folks, on a chance to give God praise. And so the music and the hymns and the praise songs, they're never meant for us. They're always for Jesus. The songs before His throne are specifically for Him. The sermons are for Him. The sanctuary is for Him. The saints are for Him. Okay? To God be the glory. Everything is for Him. But they're set apart, sanctified, victoriously sung before the Lord. And these saints sing this song, this new song before God, before the church, before these angels. And it's a song that they can only sing, for they have been redeemed from the earth. This last thing I want you to see. They sing victoriously. We saw in the first place, let's see, they sing victoriously, they stand victoriously. And now we're going to see that they're set apart victoriously. Look at the last part here, verses 4 through 5. It says, these are the ones who are not defiled with women. They are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, verses 4 through 5 are symbolic, folks, in interpretation. The 144,000 were pure. I want you to get that from this text. This 144,000 victors, they are pure, they are purposely devoted to Christ, they are perfect before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these verses speak about their testimony. These verses speak about their tribute, their story. And who are these 144,000 sealed? They are holy, faithful unto Christ. What did they do while they were on earth during this time of tribulation? They pledged their devotion to Christ. They pledged their worship to Christ. They pledged their allegiance only to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that wherever the Lamb led, they what? They followed. They followed. And it was John Phillips who said this about this verse. These 144,000, they allow no rivals. They allow no refusals. They allow no restraint to mar their dedication to Jesus. Does the Lamb need someone to stand upon the steps of the Vatican and cry out against the marriage of Christendom to the beast? There are 144,000 ready to go. Does the Lamb need some to attend a high function of state and roundly denounce the beast, his policy, his statecraft, his religion, his economic boycott, his mark, his ministers, his allegiance with Satan? The 144,000, they are eager to go. Does the Lamb need evangelists to proclaim to untold millions the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, to climb the highest Himalayas, to cross the desert sands, to blaze evangelistic trails through steaming jungles, or to mush huskies across wide Arctic waste? There are 144,000 ready to go. And though the beast may try to stop them, that was the very spirit of their consecration as they followed the Lamb wherever He led them on earth. That's what it means to follow Christ. If I've ever seen it in the Word of God, that's what it means to follow Christ. To follow Him wherever He led. Danny Aiken, he said, no other God would they consider. No other lover would they entertain. They follow Christ and only Christ, for he redeemed them. He set them free from slavery to sin. He purchased them from the enslavement and bondage to sin. They are the first fruits of a mighty, awesome harvest of souls to come. These tribulation saints are holy. They are set apart. They are sanctified for God's purposes. And you know what? Their desire was to worship. Their satisfaction was to worship the Lord. Their joy was to glorify Christ. Why? He is all that they could ever want or need. They are victoriously living for eternity because the Lamb of God has been victorious for them. They realized Jesus was worthy. He was the only one worthy of such devotion. And so they believed on him. I want to ask you this today. Is Christ worthy of your following? Is Christ worthy of your devotion? Is Christ worthy of all your worship and praise? Should not he be the only one that we worship and praise with our lives? If so, if that is your testimony today, then we need to be like these 144,000 and follow him. Jesus is worthy. Tell me, who can compare to Christ? There is no comparison. There's no other man, no other name who gave his life for you, who shed his blood for your salvation. There's no other name, no other man who took on the worst that the enemy could blow. And I'm talking about death. I'm talking about the grave. I'm talking about hell. Christ took all those things on himself and came out victorious. Only Christ could do that. Wouldn't you follow him? Isn't he worthy? I heard a story about a Navy SEAL who was on mission to free some hostages in a dark part of the world. They flew in by helicopter and they made their way to the compound and they stormed into the room where these hostages were being imprisoned for months. And the room was filthy. The room was dark and smelly. And the hostages were curled up in a corner and they were terrified. And the SEAL said, "We're from the United States and we've come to help you." And they stood at the door and said, We're here to help. Please follow us out. We're Americans. We've come to save you. Follow us." But the hostages would not follow. They were not in their right mind to believe that these were American soldiers. They had been put away for months and months in prison. And so the SEALs, they stood there. They didn't know what to do. They couldn't carry everybody out. There were too many of them and too little of them. So one of the SEALs had an idea. He puts down his weapon. He takes off his helmet. And he curls up tightly next to one of the other hostages. And he got as close as he could, so close that his body was touching their body. What was he doing? He was trying to show them that he was one of them. None of the other enemy prison guards would ever do this. And he said to them, "We're here to help. Please follow us. We're here to rescue you. Won't you follow us?" And they did. And they were brought to safety. Isn't that what Jesus, the Lamb of God, did for us? We were in eternal prison. Damnation, shame, guilt, sin, destined for hell. We were helpless. We were hopeless. But Christ came to rescue us. He didn't just say, "Follow me." He proved to us why we should follow him. He became one of us. He crouched down next to us. He got close to us. In our brokenness, he put his arms around us. And he said, "Please follow me. I've come to rescue you." That's the message of the cross. And he is only worthy of our worship, our devotion. If we will follow him, we will have the victory. Folks, don't miss the important announcement today. And that announcement is this: victory is ours eternally if we will trust in Christ. Will you follow him? Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Father, I pray today that we would be humbled by your presence, by your power, by your majesty, by your splendor. I think oftentimes, it's like Sean talked about last Sunday night, I think we get cold, we get numb to the reality that you are a righteous and just God, and you, God, you could have condemned us all to an eternity away from you because of our sin. You are a just God, but you are a loving God, a merciful God, and a gracious God. And you chose not to leave us, forsake us for eternity. You chose to come get us. Lord, you are worthy of our praise, of our life, our soul, our all. May we not leave this announcement today unheard and unchanged. Lord, thank you for sending Christ, your Son, to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised to life for the glorious purpose of saving our souls. Much was done for the lost to be found. Much was done for the guilt and the shameful and the sinner to be saved. You gave your life for our freedom, for our salvation, for our hope, for our eternity. And you have announced to the world you are coming again. You are returning to reign and rule this earth with a righteous rod of iron. Your word says that in your righteousness, you will literally break those who will not follow you into pieces, like clay pots in pieces. You, Lord, are a mighty and awesome God, and you desire to save the world. But we have to put our faith and our trust in you. We have to decide to follow Jesus. And Lord, today I want to leave the announcement out for this church family to hear today. For those who are not part of God's family today, I want them to hear. Victory is theirs through Christ. If we would believe on the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. And I want to ask you rather directly this morning, is there someone in this room that needs to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Today is the day of salvation. I invite you, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, do so now. And you say, Peter, I want freedom. I want to believe. I want to put my faith in Christ. If that's you, would you lift your hand high unashamedly today, saying, today, I want to put my faith in Jesus today. Church, as we read the words of Revelation, we need to be reminded these words are written as an announcement to those who don't know Christ. The world needs to hear about Jesus. May we fervently, may we zealously, passionately share the gospel. For time is shorter today than it was a moment ago. We know that you could return at any moment. May we be prepared. We want to sing and shout the victory. We want to be a part of your return. We want to celebrate. I pray, God, that we would be certain to pray for those who don't know you. God, in this invitation time, if there's someone that needs to respond to the message today, I pray that they would do so obediently. Whatever you're leading them to do, I pray that they would be obedient. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come today and respond to this message, if you need to put your faith in Christ, if you need special prayer ministry, I'd love to be able to minister to you. But you come. You come if